God of this universe allowed a shaking in one of the nations of this world, and that would be ours. And literally a shaking, but also it shook, multiplied millions of Americans as the terrorist brought down the two buildings there in New York City. I would not be honest with you if I didn't share with you where I am this morning, and that is the shaking is still coming to this land. I believe because we have left the truth of the teachings of the Word of God and forsaken God Himself. But I like to think of it like this, okay? Things are not falling apart. They are just falling into place. And so there is hope for you and me who are in Christ Jesus. God is not a God of oops, remember? That's a word that He doesn't have in His vocabulary. 9/11, 2000, whatever it was, one, did not catch Him by surprise. He allowed that. And every event that's going to be transpiring over the next several months also are according to His plan as sovereign God of the universe. So if you are here this morning and you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, things are going to fall apart in your life. Financially, this country, I don't know how long it can stand with what we are practicing and advocating today, but you need to get on the ark of Jesus Christ. That's the only place of security in these days that we live. Will you join me this morning as we pray, focusing on our country? Father, I believe that many in this room share with me our concern for the godly morality that is being erased from our schools, businesses, our culture in large. Father, this land has chosen to reject Your plan for marriage, a plan that You established literally at the foundation of Your creation, that a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And Father, the arrogance of our day, men and women said, no, that's not correct. We will decide what marriage is. Father, what a rebuke of You. What a slap in Your face. And Lord, You will not let that go unchallenged because You're a God of truth, and truth is what You say. Father, then we have watched as a horde of terrorists have swept across the world and into our own land. People who reject Jesus Christ as the Son of God who came and died on a cross for the sins of the world. Even to the point of catering and coddling these who are godless. They do not serve You, Lord. Some would purport that that's the case, but it is not the case. The God that they serve is a false God. Jehovah God, there is one God. And Father, we could go on this morning of ways that we have just blasphemed Your name. So I pray, Father, if there's still time, I pray that there would be repentance. May it begin at the house of God, among us who are professing followers and believers in Jesus Christ. Father, if it's not too late, turn our hearts back to You. We saw a glimpse of that 15 years ago as churches filled overflowing, as people came back to You. But Lord, they walked away as well. So I pray for this nation today. I pray, Father, that if there is still time, that You will bring grace to this land, souls that would be saved, and a people whose hearts would be turned back to You as God, sovereign God, creator of all that is. In Jesus' name. Look over with me this morning in John 18, verse 38 is where we're going to, 33, I'm sorry. I have 38 here, it's 33. We'll move on down through 38, I believe. Verse 33, let's put this all together if we can this morning. Jesus has been arrested, as you know, if you've been with us. He's been brought into the court of the high priest, Annas, who is not the high priest. Annas, who is the popular ruler of the Jews. He is then sent to Caiaphas, who is the high priest, legitimately acknowledged by the Romans. And then he was sent to Pilate. And so verse 33 says, "So Pilate entered his headquarters again, and called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the King of the Jews?' And Jesus answered, 'Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?' And Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priest have delivered you over to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world.' Then Pilate said to him, 'So you're a king?' Jesus answered, 'You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice.' And Pilate said to him, 'What is truth?' And after he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, 'I find no guilt in this man.'" Actually, this morning, I want to finish up last week's teaching. We looked last week at, first of all, the fact that a defining question was asked by Pilate: "Are you the King of the Jews?" And then we saw and heard Jesus give a derailing response that just knocked Pilate back on his heels when he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And this morning we're going to cover that third point of that three-point teaching, and we're going to look at the dividing question that was asked by Pilate. So this dividing question is divisive because there are so many, many responses. And Pilate's question, you read it with me: "What is truth?" That's the question that divides. And we're going to look at the depths of that, if we can, this morning, because it's the most important question that you and I can ponder. What is truth? If I can break this third point down into 3 points, I want us to consider Jesus' proclamation, Pilate's perspective, and then finally, your position. Answering the question, what is truth? Let's look first of all this morning then at Jesus' proclamation. Pilate has asked Jesus if he is the King of the Jews. Now we could go back to Luke 23, verse 2, I believe it is. John doesn't record that, Luke does. And the Jews have put Jesus in the context of being the King of the Jews. We have heard that mentioned by another group of people, somewhat secular as well. as they came from afar off, Jesus was about probably 2 years old. They didn't come on the night when Jesus was a babe in the manger, okay? Scripture says they went to the house, Mary and Joseph's house, and Jesus was there, the wise men. I don't know that there were three, there may have been 30, I don't know, okay? But nonetheless, those men came, and they asked a specific question related to what Pilate has asked. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? So at the beginning of Jesus' life, and now at the end of Jesus' life, secular individuals are asking basically the same question. And that's what Pilate asked him. Are you the King of the Jews? And in response to this, Jesus tells Pilate that his kingdom is not of this world. Now that's an earth-shattering thing to Pilate because he knows what a kingdom is. A kingdom is territory, it's people, it's populations. But what Jesus was talking about was a kingdom that he had introduced in what we know as Matthew 6:33 on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you." This was in the context of the basic needs of life, of existence. And Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." What he's talking about there is kingdom not as territory, kingdom not as a population of people, but rather the literal rule and reign of Jesus Christ over the lives of individuals. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first his rule and reign over your lives, and then all these things will be added unto you. And so this is a new and radical definition of kingdom for Pilate. He's not doing well with it. It's a shattering kind of thing. It's a paradigm shift, to say the least. But I want you to hear this morning, Jesus' definition of kingdom is the only kingdom that he is focused on and the only kingdom that he's interested in. And that is his rule and reign over the lives of individual people. So that's kind of some of the background we touched on last week and to bring you up to speed. So Pilate sums up this interchange to Jesus, "So you are a king." And there's a smugness about this. There's a mocking about this. Cynicism is in his voice. So you're a king. And remember, Jesus is standing there before him, bound. He's been slapped in the face, probably bleeding. The blood is dried by now because that was a few hours before this. His hair is matted down. No doubt he hasn't showered. His clothes are dirty, soiled, and from being wrestled around and that kind of thing. Whatever's going on, he doesn't look like a king. Is my point. And Pilate's standing there looking at him, a man of authority, and so he said, "So you're a king." And if you look back in the original languages, you see that this is more than just, "So you're a king." It's a sneering, cynical response. Then Jesus proclaims to Pilate, as soon as he says, "So you are a king," he responds to Pilate's retort of that in a Pilate, as he did so in a disgusting way, this contempt and scorn. For what Pilate's looking at is not a king in his mind. A king is in grandeur, the best robe, the jewels laden, and a golden crown perhaps on his head. That's what a king's supposed to look like. And here's Jesus. And he says, "So you're a king." And Jesus, when Pilate said that, instead of cowering under the scornful, mocking rebuke of Pilate, this powerful authority, a Roman official in charge of this part of the world, the Roman Empire at that time, the authority figure, and Jesus, instead of cowering under that scornful, mocking rebuke, he responds, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I came into the world." Whoa. He doesn't say, oh, I'm sorry, Pilate, you know. No, no. He steps up. Folks, there's a lesson there for you and I. When we encounter those scornful rebukes that are going to be more and more, and that are happening every day in this land, even from the highest offices of the land. For once upon a time, those who followed Jesus Christ were individuals of respect because they were called Christians. Today, folks, that is rapidly being a place you don't want to be identified with. And we don't get a taste of that as much as they do on the East Coast and the West Coast and many of the metropolitan areas of this land. But folks, just look at what's going on out there. I believe in my lifetime, and I'm 66 years old, there will be open persecution of Christians. I believe it's that close. So Jesus doesn't cower. And he doesn't just kind of shrink back, but he steps up and he said, for this purpose, for my kingdom purpose, for my rule as king of my kingdom, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I came into the world. I didn't come in and conquer someone else's kingdom, he is saying. Being a king was my destiny from before I was born. It was my purpose for coming from where I was before I came here. It was my purpose for being born flesh. Jesus is telling Pilate, buddy, there's something going on that you don't have a clue about. And I'm him. I was before I came. I came for this purpose, the establishment of my kingdom. And I became flesh and dwelt among you so that I can do what is necessary to establish my rule and reign over the lives of people who will believe because they have a sin problem and only my blood will cure that sin problem. That's what he's saying. Now, all those words are not in here, but when he said, for this purpose I came, that's why he came. My purpose is to rule and reign over the lives of those bound up in sin as I redeem them one by one. You, if you are in Christ Jesus this morning, are a part of that kingdom. He rules and reigns over your life. Or he doesn't. I would guess in a crowd this large, there's some, I hope not several, but there could be, people who are not a part of His kingdom. He said, I'm in church. What are you talking about, man? I came to church today. Going to church is not going to the kingdom. Being in the kingdom happens one way, and that's when Jesus Christ rules and reigns over your life. All the time, without exception, in every situation. That's being part of the kingdom. Jesus would further amplify, I'm now in the twilight before realizing my purpose, going to the cross, and establishing my kingdom one person at a time. So what Jesus is establishing here is my purpose is to bear witness to the truth. There is truth, and my purpose is to bear witness of the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There is one path of truth, and I am that path. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Of all the voices possible, and there are many out there, only mine speaks truth. Those who are of the truth are tuned in to me. And only to me. And I tried to amplify what Jesus was saying, not add to, but amplify what he was saying there. This is all embedded in that where he said, for this purpose I was born and for this purpose I came into the world. Now, Jesus finishes that bold, authoritative pronouncement to Pilate. I mean, fix this in your mind, okay? Here's Pilate. You know, he's pretty dressed. It's early, okay? He probably hadn't had his coffee and all, but he's up, okay? He knows he's got a problem on his hand here. The Jews have already, well, he went out to see the Jews. And he knows he has a problem, maybe an insurrection. Now there's a guy standing in front of him, tells him he's a king. King's going to challenge the Roman kingdom because there's only one king, and that's Caesar. And so he's got a problem. He's got to deal with it, all right? And so, but he's there. He's the man. He's in charge. And this Jewish vagabond, disheveled, bloodied, bound, stands eyeball to eyeball with him and challenges him to his face. Go, Jesus. The boldness that is here. And so Pilate, when Jesus said that, Pilate is more or less speechless. Because we don't know that there's anyone else around. There could be, I don't know. They're inside now, inside his headquarters, and Pilate and Jesus there, and Jesus has just told him, for this purpose I came. This is the reason I came. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And picture this. I don't know that it was there. I wasn't there, okay? But Pilate said, what is truth? And he walks out. Folks, that's one of the most dismissive things that we can do, is just to walk away from a person with whom we have been engaged in a conversation, just to walk away. That's what he does. The only hope that he has in eternity has just spoken directly to him and to the world in large. And he walks away. What is truth? And he went outside to deal with the Jews. His response is dismissive. It's disrespectful. He just walks away. He doesn't have time for this despicable, deranged Jew standing in front of him who has told him that he's a king. He doesn't have time for that. I got up at this ungodly hour for this. That's kind of a context that's going on here. But I want you to look again this morning at Pilate's question. Maybe it was dismissive for him, what is truth? But isn't it the question on everyone's heart and mind? You say, well, come to think of it, I haven't said that today. Really? What is real? Have you ever said that? What is going to happen? What is it all about? Why am I here? Have I made the right choice? Are there other ways? Is Jesus the way, the truth, and the life? Should I be looking into another religion? Is there a religion at all? What's the purpose of? What's the purpose of my life? Why did this happen? On and on. All of those questions are framing the very question that Pilate asked, what is truth? And before some of you get too high and mighty, remember a guy named John the Baptist? Huh? Heard of John the Baptist? John the Baptist was the person who was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. When Mary and Elizabeth came together, and Elizabeth was pregnant with John, John's just a little older than Jesus, and when she heard Mary's voice, she said, the baby, which was John the Baptist, leaped in her womb. You ladies know what that's like, probably. I don't, okay? But anyway, he was a man that Jesus said was the greatest man ever born of woman. Now, that's about everybody. John the Baptist was that man, filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, the one given responsibility for preparing the way of Jesus, the man who baptized Jesus. Fast forward to the end of John's life. He's been arrested. He's in jail. And the jails then weren't air-conditioned, piped-in music, da-da-da, okay? We're talking a place that if you stayed there very long, you'd die just from being there. A lot of times there were holes in the ground in some places. John's in prison. And there's John, this man that we've just described, called his disciples. He had followers. Some of Jesus' disciples were probably disciples of John before they followed Jesus. And he called his disciples, John's disciple, to himself and he said, go find Jesus and ask him, are you the one or should we look for another? Folks, if John the Baptist could come to a time like that in his life, basically what he's asking is, what is truth? Jesus, are you the one or should we look for another? You see, Pilate was in a time in life that some of us have been there. Maybe some of you are here today. When you are enshackled by some prison in your life such that you cannot see truth. That could be a marriage that's gone bad. That could be the addiction to some drug, alcohol, something like that. That can be caught up in the business or your business or the job that you have so that you just give it 24/7 all the time. That can be caught up in some pretty good stuff. You can be so involved in church you can't see who Jesus is. You miss Jesus by being in the very church that he established. And on and on and on we go. I don't know what a prison is in your life, what it has been, what it is, but that was his problem. He was in prison, and because of that, he could not see who Jesus was. And so he sent his disciples to ask, go find Jesus and ask him, Jesus, are you the one or should we look for another? What is truth? Well, we mentioned in the beginning that there are several sources of truth. We could go throughout Polk County, okay, Missouri, United States, the world, and we're not going to cover them all, okay? Because one, I don't know what all of them are, and we don't have 6 weeks or 7 weeks to do it. But there are a lot of sources of truth, and all of them, to some degree, arrive at truth. If there wasn't some part of truth in them of some kind, well, they would be dismissed forthwith. But they are sources of truth that have a rather sizable following, maybe billions of people. Maybe the following is a few. Maybe it's an individual thing. Typically, most of all these sources of truth are temporal in nature, temporal having to do with this world. Typically. Not always, but typically. And people tend to filter most of the things that go on in their life through their agreement or disagreement with their source of truth. The big boys and girls out there call this your worldview. What is your worldview? You have one, and that you would recognize as your source of truth. All right? Well, let me give you some. Maybe you hope you can't find yourself in any of these. Okay? But one source of truth where the person goes, or what they consider the truth in their life, would be authority figures. The government. Governments can be a source of truth. Well, the law says, this is not encouraging you to be an anarchist or anything like that, but that's what people, well, the government says. If you think the government isn't a powerful agency, retire. We're finding that out, aren't we, sweetheart? Man, I just didn't hardly give the federal government the time of day until I retired. They control your life. Anyway. So some would consider the government the authority. Parents, established by God. Parents are the authority over children that are growing under their nurture and admonition. Okay? Children, obey your parents. So, there's a dad with a problem on his hand back there, okay? All right? So parents are authority figures. The church, and I'm talking about the church now, the Catholic Church or Mormon Church would be the two that stand out in my mind. Those two churches become the authority in a lot of folks' lives. Over a billion, as far as Catholics are concerned. The church says, the church teaches. And closely connected there, of course, would be the Pope. Or the, what do they call, the Mormons call their big boys? What? Bishops? Okay. Salt Lake City. All right. So, authority figures can be a source of truth for many people. Experiences, personal experiences. You know, well, here's what happened to me. And therefore, that's the authority of my life. That defines for me what truth is, my experiences. Or maybe it's the experiences of other people you've talked to and you heard about it. Well, so-and-so did this and that happened, so that must be truth, so that's what I'm going to do. So the experiences of the person or other people they've talked to could be the source of truth for their life. More and more so, occult, O-C-C-U-L-T, sources. Now pay attention here, folks. This thing is coming in spades, overdrive, as fast as it can, coming down the track, however you want to say it. It's in your front yard. When we're talking about occult practices, we're talking about things like seances and Eastern mysticism practices and witches and spirit guides and demons. All of that is rolling in on the afternoon bus into our culture. It is out there, and folks, it's not falling apart, it's falling into place, because if you look closely in the end times, there is some kind of mixture of drugs and occult practices that becomes that world religion of the end times. But that's building today, and some people, a lot of people in fact, look to the occult world for truth. And a lot of people are making a lot of money doing it. Others look for truth in what is popular, what everybody is into, what others say, what others are doing. You're dressed today. I checked, everybody is. An example of that is we wear what is influenced by our culture. That's why the burkini is such a non-starter in our land and parts of Western Europe. You guys can ask your wives what that is when you get home. If somebody walked in today with a burqa on into this place, they would stand out. Well, that inclination we have to be in style clothing-wise is the thing that I'm... Truth is what is popular, what everybody else is doing. That is the source of truth. Then we have personal wisdom. This one may be the most popular one. Well, I think. Well, I feel. And those personal wisdom points are what we consider... Truth is what I say it is. That's what truth is. Another source of truth is research. The next person that tells me they research something, I'm going to pull the cover off and let everybody see what they're doing. Usually it's just a Google search, okay? Some of us know what research is, okay? And when they say they researched, they just probably Googled it. I would not buy into everything that comes up on the Google page that you Google. All right? I wouldn't buy into that. But nonetheless, research. Truth is established by what I can find out by personal research. It could even be the latest double-blind replicated research reported in a scholarly journal. It could be that. I'm here to tell you that's not the source of truth either. Science. Science has all the answers. Whatever science says is truth. You can stake your life on it. You can build your future on it. I want to say one word to you this morning. Butter. Butter. Science established during my teenage years and probably before that a little bit, not much. Okay, early adult years, butter is bad. Don't eat butter. Don't go near butter. Butter will grab you. Okay, you'll be dead by nightfall. Right? Well, now its replacement is the bad boy, margarine. Okay? Coffee used to be, you know, next to dope, it was, you know, the worst thing in the world. Now they're telling us, drink 4 cups a day, okay? It has cardiac, it helps your cardiovascular system. And fat, good old fat. Folks, I can remember when I went up to a revival in Keokuk, Iowa, early in the life of this church. And it was a great revival. But I was staying with the pastor of the church, and they were on a low-fat diet. I'd never heard of that, okay? I mean, they were religiously following 28 grams of fat a day. Do you know what you get if you get 28 grams of fat a day? What? Matted hair, okay? People think you're dying right in front of them. I mean, you got to have some fat, all right? Put some shine in you, all right? Oh, we were down on fat. Cholesterol especially, okay? Then we found out that our body produces cholesterol. And cholesterol is not the bad thing it always has been, at least not that bad. Don't go out and just eat pounds of cholesterol a day. But what I'm saying is, there's a lot of people eat all kind of cholesterol, and their arteries are just as clean as they can be. How did that happen? Research said that. Remember? I'm not just throwing everything out the door here, but what I'm saying is, folks, if something is truth, it has to be truth all the time in every situation. And science is just wandering around in a dark room looking for the light switch. That's about as best. I'm not anti-science or anything like that. I'm just saying, you don't want to stake everything you are, have, and ever hope to be on what science is. And then we have the ancient or modern philosophers and experts as another source of truth. The great thinkers, Plato, Aristotle, even Nietzsche at one time, Paine, Einstein, Newton, Galileo, Tesla. And there's a whole long other list, all right? The great thinkers, the people that have really seen it, you see. And these people and many others have followings. And then my favorite probably, goat guts as a source of truth. Goat guts. Yeah. I'm a history guy. I love history, okay? And I've been listening to a podcast by a guy named Dan Carlin, who I don't have a lot of respect for, but he is a good historian. And he is the latest one that I have seen, King of Kings. I got excited until, you know, wasn't about Jesus, all right? But it was about the Persians, which would be modern-day Iran, all right, that would be the ancestors of, and Persia, that you'll find in Scripture, once upon a time, occupied, had conquered most of the known world as far as we're concerned. China and all weren't part of the equation in their minds, but throughout the Middle East, Northern Africa, they were a powerful, powerful kingdom. Darius, Cyrus, some of those names from the Bible stand out to us, okay? Well, what he is dealing with, Carlin, in this podcast, series of podcast presentations, would be the Persians as they come to Greece. And the battle, the war that was going on between Persia and Greece. Now, Greece was really a bunch of city-states. Okay? Athens, Sparta, those kind of things. And so, they were going to resist the Persians. And so, the city-states kind of banded together. And so, back in those days, what you did is, your army lined up over there, my army lined up over here, somebody hollered charge, and we ran into each other. Okay? Bloody mess. There were cavalries that were introduced. The Persians had cavalry. The Greeks didn't, etc. Little difference. But that was war. Okay? And that existed all the way up in the Civil War in our country. Here's how they determined whether or not to say charge. The truth was in the guts of goats. They get all ready, okay? They'd be in the perfect place to have this battle. Tens of thousands would be killed. And then the ruler, the commander, whoever it was, would say, cut the goat, or whatever they said. And they literally cut a goat open, and the experts would look at the goat guts, the entrails, and decide if they should attack or not. So their source of truth was the entrails of goats. I don't know how it worked, but I know a lot of people died if they said, go. The gut said, go. In the goat gut deal, I'd put astrology today. Oh, can you say that? I did. Astrology is of the devil. Whatever sign you were born into, your horoscope and all that stuff, folks, you are over there having lunch with demonic beings. You say, you are a weird man. No. I'm dead on this one. There is one person, if you're in Christ Jesus, who determines what you do on a daily basis and what kind of day you're going to have. And His name is Jesus Christ. Oh, we could go on and on. I don't have any more. But you see the sources of truth that people lean on? What is truth? And they would say, I find truth in this way, and maybe one of those on our list this morning. There are just a bunch of them. Pilate's question was appropriate and profound from a secular mind because the secular mind asked that question over and over and over again, maybe many times a day. What's going on? Why am I here? Where do I go for truth? Who can help me? And on and on and on it goes. Jesus had just told him, truth is what I say. He said it in a little bit different way, but look at there at where he said, I have come to this world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Truth is what God says and what God sees, we could say in our vernacular here. That's what Jesus was saying. Truth is what God says and what God sees. No exceptions. No reason to ever question that. If God says it and whatever God sees is truth, that's all that matters. all of these other sources of truth are subordinate to His truth. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is the source of truth. This is not a question that you can answer in essay form. You do not get to answer this in a subjective fashion. Many answers. Let me explain. This is a fill in the blank. One right answer and one right answer only. What is truth? What God says and what God sees. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Well, let's close. Pilate's question was, what is truth? Jesus has told him what it is. What's your position? What's your position? Question to you. What is truth? You have one. You have an answer. Shrugging your shoulders is an answer. So everybody has a response to this. And in reality, this is the most important question that you can ever answer or ever have addressed to you. What is truth? Because you see, your life now, the quality of your life now, we call it the abundant life, or Jesus called it the abundant life, is based on how you answer that question. He said, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. I, the source of truth, am going to bring abundant life to those who will believe now. And I like to define abundant life as all that you need and more to give. That's what Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Notice the things, food and clothes. Not only the abundant life, but also life after you die. Both of those are at stake in your answer to what is truth. You can miss it. Billions upon billions have and will miss it. There is an answer. What's your position? So why the wavering, why the wondering, why the quest for truth when Jesus said point blank, matter-of-factly, I am the way, I am the truth. Why the, one of those? I think the reason is because of that original temptation that Eve encountered in the garden that was passed on to all of us in our nature, when Satan said to her, don't you want to be God? Don't you want to be like God? If you eat of that tree, he knows you will know good from evil. Don't you want to be God? And that's the reason that so many struggle with what is truth. Because if we say, he is the truth, he is the way. He is the life. We have to go to the back of the bus. We don't get to drive. We don't even get to give directions. You see? And so it comes down to, but I want to be in charge. I want to be the source of truth. I want to call the shots. And when we see our way not answering the question, we repeat what Pilate asked. What is truth? Let's pray. Father, every person in this room, all of us, have answered that question. Some literally have answered it with a shoulder shrug. Others have answered it with one of those sources, perhaps, that we looked at here as we passed by. Maybe some others that we didn't even touch on. Some. Many. I believe. I pray. When the question is posed to them, as it is all the time, every day, what is truth? Their response is Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No deviation. No footnoted comments. No ands. Only Jesus Christ. And all that He says and all that He sees is truth. Oh, I pray, Father, that that group of people who can answer this morning what is truth, and their response is Jesus Christ and Him alone. I pray, Father, for those who are not of that belief, would soon come to it. The thing that stands out of my mind is I ponder back on that day in this country when thousands of people died as those towers fell, as people were running through the street. There was hopelessness. There was fear. There was no truth in their life. Lord, I see those in Your Word. Andy alluded to one this morning, Stephen. Because he believed that Jesus Christ is the truth, he could stand there as rocks were being thrown at him, soon to take his life. And he said, I see Jesus. I see Jesus. Lord, I pray that that would be our response. When that question comes our way, as it will tomorrow. Because we're going to filter everything that happens in our life through that one question. What is truth? And if our life is built on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, come what may, we'll stand. Call those, Father, who are yet to believe to truth, so that they can give a testimony shortly. Jesus is the truth.